hypocrite is appropriately titled because his desire is to appear to be righteous, but not actually to be righteous. And he puts a lot of his effort into appearing righteous, into being seen as righteous, well, into his image of righteousness. Because when people talk about him, he wants to be known as the guy who prays on the street, who's the prayerful person. But as we look at this verse, these verses, I want you to note that Jesus is not condemning a posture, a position, a place, or an occupation in prayer. Jesus has no problem with a person standing on the street corner and praying. He has no problem with a person standing in the synagogue and praying. The issue is the heart here. In fact, throughout the Bible, God honors all forms of prayers offered to him in multiple postures. God honors prayers from the posture of raised hands, head held high, to lying completely on your face, hands out in front of you. From one extreme to the next, God has honored those measures or those postures of prayer. So this passage is not about posture. This passage is not about place. It's not about the synagogue or the street. Because God has honored prayers throughout the scriptures, all the way from the street corner to the synagogue to the temple to a whale, a den of lions, an apartment in Babylon, and pretty much everywhere in between. So the passage is not about the place. The passage is not about the occupation. It's not about a Pharisee or anybody else, because God has honored the prayers from the lowliest shepherd and servant all the way up to the king. So it's not about posture. It's not about position. It's not about place. It's not about occupation. You know what it's about? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. And I've heard too many, maybe well-intentioned pastors and preachers use this passage to bash posture, position, place, and fail and neglect to talk about the heart. But Jesus is talking about our heart here. Why are we praying? Why do you pray? Do you pray because you genuinely want to seek communion and conversation with the Lord your God? Or do you pray to check it off the list? Do you pray to say, well, I'm praying? Do you pray because you want to appear as if you're something you're not? The fact of the matter is, the Bible compels us to pray. And if we're going to pray, doesn't it make sense that we pray with a right heart so that God is honored, rather than pray to appear that we have a right heart so that we are honored? I mean, if you're going to spend the same amount of effort, why not do it the right way? Why not do it the righteous way? Why not do it with a heart that seeks God, not a heart that seeks a right image? And so when you pray, who do you want to see you praying? The hypocrite wants others to see him praying. The righteous individual wants God to see him praying. He doesn't care about who is looking at him other than God. The hypocrite wants to look good to others. They want to appear more righteous than others, but at the end they have no desire to be righteous. They have no desire to pray, only to be seen. That's why they're called the hypocrite. And yet Jesus teaches us here that prayer is not about how I look to others. Prayer is how I look to God. Because he says that God will not honor prayers of the hypocrite. He says that in Luke chapter 18. Here in Matthew chapter 6, he says God's not going to reward their prayers because they've already received their reward. Well, what's that reward? Well, it means the recognition. They're praying for recognition. They got recognition, so guess what? They got what they asked for. But is that really how we want to spend our efforts in prayer? Or do we actually want God to change things for us? Do we actually want God to step in and reveal himself to us? And so what Jesus does here in verse 6 is he goes right to the heart. He goes right to the absurd. Because he says, in contrast to those who do it publicly, what are you supposed to do it? How are you supposed to do it? You're supposed to do it secretly. You're supposed to go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. Now, does that mean that whenever we pray, we go into a room and we shut the door and we pray to our Father? Well, the answer is obviously no, right? Because Jesus himself doesn't practice that. In fact, we only find one time where Jesus is praying behind a closed door, and that's the Last Supper. Other than that, Jesus is out in the open air. He's on a mountainside. He's with people. So that's not Jesus' point. Again, Jesus' point is the heart, and he uses that to point out your heart. Are you willing to pray, even if that means nobody sees you, nobody knows that you're praying, nobody thinks better of you because you prayed? Because that's the litmus test, so to speak. That's the test to see, is my prayer right? Or is my prayer merely so that I can be seen? And so, it reminds us, at least it reminded me, of Daniel. Because Daniel's in Babylon, he hears the pronouncement of the king that if you pray to any god other than the king, what does he do? He goes back to his apartment and he prays. Why does he pray in his apartment? Because that's what he did, 3 times a day. And he would pray there towards Jerusalem, not for people to see, but for God to see him. Now, we know the story. We know that it was a trap for him, and it was a trap set for him. But Daniel's heart was one of righteousness. His desire was communion with God and for God to intercede on his behalf. So what happened with Daniel? God interceded on his behalf, right? He closed the mouth of the lion. And so what does Jesus promise here? Jesus promises that when we pray with the right heart of prayer, with righteous prayer, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, he answers righteous prayers. That's what James says, right? The prayers of a righteous person has much work, or does much work. It accomplishes something. It's not just emptiness. And so what Jesus speaks about is righteous prayer. Not posture, not position, not place, not occupation, but he goes right to the heart and he says, pray. Pray not for other people. Pray to God. And let that sweet communion move you and be motivated by righteous prayer, because prayer is God's business, not man's business. Prayer is God's business, not man's business. God might use men to answer your prayers, but who hears and who answers your prayers? God does. So we pray to the Father with the right heart, not to impress, but to be real. The second thing we learn about prayer here in verse 7 is that prayer is about righteous simplicity. Righteous simplicity, not lengthiness. So prayer is for righteous seekers. Prayer is for righteous simplicity. He says, when you pray, don't pray heaping up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. You see, friends, God is not moved by words. God is moved by faith. God is not moved by words. God is moved by faith. God is not moved by the most eloquent speaker on this earth. But God will be moved by the simplest faith of a child who asks, trusting him. God is not moved by words. God is moved by faith. The perfect example, or at least the classic example, is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. That's the story when Elijah challenges Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal to a sacrifice off. Okay? Right? 2 bulls, 2 altars, a bunch of wood. One here, one here. They're going to cut up the bulls. And Elijah says, okay, prophets of Baal, you guys go first. They cut up their bull. They prepare their altar. And there the test was to cry out to God, Baal, the idol. And if God would consume the altar, he would show all of the people whom Elijah had gathered that Baal was the one true God. Well, you know the story, right? The prophets of Baal begin to cry out louder and louder. They begin to dance around. They begin to scream and chant. They begin to cut themselves. They literally are dancing and swinging. And you know what Elijah says? He says, cry louder. If he's God, oh, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on a trip or a journey. Maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him up. So they cry out louder and they cut themselves just as was part of their worship. And they do it more and more and more. And finally at midday, after all of this paganism and all of this wickedness has taken place, Elijah is like, no one's paying attention, guys. Enough is enough. And so you probably know the rest of the story. Elijah takes some buckets, goes down, fills them full of water, digs a trench all the way around the altar, pours them in that trench on the altar, drenches everything, right? And then what does he do? Just a simple prayer. God, reveal yourself to these people. Right? Fire comes down from heaven. The bull is completely consumed. The wood is completely consumed. The water is completely consumed. The rocks are completely consumed. It's gone. God honors the prayer of the righteous in simplicity, not lengthiness. And what God is teaching, or what Jesus is teaching us, is kiss in prayer. Keep it simple, stupid. Have you ever heard that? Okay? If we want to honor God, it's not about the words. It's not about the resuscitation. It's not about the length. It's just going to him in faith and saying, God, I need you. I need you. And God knew exactly what Elijah needed. And so God provided. Many Gentiles, as they worshiped, believed that they would attract attention from their gods through lengthy repetition, through loud prayers, and through spectacle prayers. That would mean prayers with dancing and jumping around and making lots of commotion. And their actions began to appear within Israel as Israel degenerated into greater idolatry. They brought that into Yahweh worship. And so rabbis had formulated by Jesus' time hundreds of prayers that would be recited before they would actually get to say what they wanted to say. In fact, there's one prayer that you had to recite 18 times, and then you would go on to ask God to move in this area of your life. Okay? And so Jesus is teaching directly against the practices of the Jews of this day when he says this, because the Jews had integrated pagan worship into the temple. And he says, don't do that. Don't do it. Others would chant and mumble and recite loudly and sing because they believed those who were heard most were answered most. And rather than going to God in a heart of faith, they went to God seeking to manipulate God. Because let's face it, an insistent babbling and a rigid formula of prayer means that you have to somehow manipulate or contort God to get him to move on your behalf. And this is what the pagans did. They tried to win favor from their God through their words, because they believed it was their words and the length of their prayers which moved their gods. They believed it was the eloquence that moved their God. They believed that the longer they prayed, the more their God would move them. They believed that this verbal manipulation moved God, because they believed that gods worked like humans. Right? I mean, you know how we can sometimes ask for a favor? Well, it's kind of like this. My kids will come in from outside and they'll say, hey, Daddy, can we have a drink? Of course. You're thirsty, right? So I give them a drink. Or they can come inside and they can say, oh man, Daddy, we ran three times around the house. And we were running as fast as we could. And then we picked up the front yard and we picked up the backyard. We ran over to Barb and we did a favor for Barb, our neighbor. And then we let the dogs outside. So do you think we could have a drink, maybe some root beer? Right? Manipulation. And we chuckle because we understand that's what kids do, but that's what we do or can be tempted to do in prayer, right? We can use long stories and build ourselves up and say, okay, now God, you have to move in this way for me. And Jesus says that's no different than what the pagans did. Because when we go to God in prayer, God wants us to come simply to him and just to ask, why? Why do we do that? Because look at verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do I know my kids need water or liquid? Yes, I know that, right? We know that. It's that simple. Do we believe that God knows what we need? Notice Jesus doesn't say God knows what you're going to ask for. Notice that he doesn't say God knows anything other than what his best is for you. He knows what you need. And so when we go to God, we trust the Lord, not the activity of prayer. Because the pagans or the Gentiles, Jesus says, is actually, their trust is in what? The prayer, not the Lord. And so Jesus teaches his disciples, when you pray, your prayer isn't in the formula. It's not in a model. It's not even in what we'll look at over the next week or two. It's not in reciting the disciples' prayer that the Lord has given to us. That's the model for prayer. What it is it's going to God, trusting God that he already knows our needs and he's going to meet those needs. And we can simply do that by asking him. We can simply do that by just being blunt and saying, God, I need this. At least I feel like I need this. And I'm going to trust you to answer that prayer. And I don't have to make up a big story. I don't have to try to contort God. I don't have to try to butter God up, right? I can just go to him and I can ask. Because, believer, you don't need to earn God's favor. You can't, right? You can't. So you don't need to earn God's favor. In Jesus Christ, you already have his favor. You don't need to prove your righteousness to God. You can't. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. But in Christ, your righteousness is completely and wholly pure. So when you pray, you don't have to prove anything to God. He just says, come to me in faith. An effective prayer goes to him in faith and righteousness, not seeking to manipulate him, but rather seeking him. We find that Jesus' words have much application more and more in American culture because we have a lot of Eastern religions coming in now with doing their ohms and their chanting through Buddhism and Hinduism and multiple other religions. We must be cautious not to fall into the trap of thinking that we can manipulate God with our words because we can't, and Jesus says don't. Jesus taught simply, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And so when we pray, we go to God directly and we say, God, I need your wisdom and your guidance in this. God, I need your forgiveness for this sin. Father, I need your healing. Father, I need you. Because God knows what you need. And God's not going to withhold his good. He wants to give it to you. And he wants to give it to you in a way so that you can live life, Jesus says, in an abundant manner. And so we pray. We pray not to be seen by others, but to be seen by God. We pray not to be heard by others, but to be heard by God. We pray in simplicity, going to God like the youngest child would go to their dad, just saying, okay, this is what I need. This is what I need. I love hearing the prayers of children because they haven't been taught the high prayers of life, so to speak. And they can just say exactly what's on their mind. And they have complete faith. I love to hear the prayers of new Christians because they tend to just say what's on their right, whether or not that's okay or not okay, taboo or not taboo. They just come out and say it. But that's how God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray just like He's right next to us. This is what I need. And when we pray in a righteous manner, we're mindful of James's words, that righteous prayer works. The Peter says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. So we understand these truths. Effective righteous prayer is about seeking righteousness, not seeking an image. Effective righteous prayer is about simplicity in our prayers, not lengthiness. And I think, I'll close with this illustration. I think one of the hardest things to grasp within this message is we so often hear of sermons and illustrations of guys like Martin Luther who would pray for 2 hours and when he had a busy day would pray for 3 hours. We hear illustrations of Jonathan Edwards who would spend all night in prayer and then go preach hellfire and brimstone. We hear sermons of these great preachers and these great saints with just these extravagant prayer lives. And we think, well, I cannot measure up to that. Can I tell you, people are not our measure, are they? People are not our measure. Christ is. And we're called to faithfully trust Him and obey His commands. And if I sit down to pray for 2 hours because Martin Luther sat down to pray for 2 hours, I probably ought to question my motives in praying. Or if I pray all night because Jonathan Edwards prayed all night, I probably ought to question my motives for praying all night. You see, we can fall into the same trap that Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus simply wants us to do is pray. And it comes back to that every single week in prayer. Simply pray. Because prayer works. And we've seen it work in our church. You see it work in your lives. So let us be a people of prayer. But when we pray, let's do it Jesus' way. Let's pray righteously.